Thank you, Erica. Well, good morning, Christ Church. You know, it's great to be in worship with you today. You know, I cannot believe how quickly we went from Christmas Eve to New Year's Eve. And I just wanted to wish you all a happy New Year's Eve here at Christ Church. For those of you who are here in Fairfax Station, for those of you joining us online, it is a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together one final time in this 2017 year as we look forward to everything that God is going to be doing here in our community in 2018. So at this time, I'd invite you to take out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your program. Or if you're online, to check out the notes tab under the chat. You'll see that today we don't have any one particular story that we're going to be looking at, but we're going to be taking a quick trip through Scripture to look at different portions of Scripture and to examine this idea of covenant. The big question we're asking ourselves today is this: what does it mean to be in covenant with God? And what does being in covenant with God, how does that make a difference in our lives? And then afterwards, I'll invite you to look at the third and fourth page on your notes, and we'll have an opportunity to renew our covenant with God. It'll be an opportunity for us to step forward and say, God, we're going to be walking with you in this new year. On the back page, you'll see there's a covenant prayer, and this is a prayer that Pastor John, year after year, has called the most dangerous prayer. And the reason why he calls it the most dangerous prayer is how self-giving this particular prayer is. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, actually prayed this prayer at the beginning of every new year. And in fact, his followers, the early Methodists, took up this prayer themselves. And each and every one of us stand in a long tradition of disciples who intentionally wanted to devote their lives to God. And so we'll have that opportunity at the very end. But before we get there, I want us to ask this question. What does the word covenant actually mean? What does this word covenant actually mean? You know, if you were to look it up right now, there are many different definitions for it. Some focus on the legality of the term, such as two parties coming together to make an agreement. But I think that the definition that stuck with me the most, that I think makes the most sense for our context, is that covenant means coming together. Covenant means coming together. Two parties coming together, not necessarily to make an agreement per se, but it's two parties coming together and coming to some sort of unity together. So, you know, there are a few examples of this that we see play out in everyday life. One really example that we see quite often is the covenant of marriage. Now, marriage, I remember saying, I will, to words a lot like this about 5 years ago. And those words go, will you have this woman to be your wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? So I said those words, I will, 5 years ago, and my wife and I, Teresa, have done our very best to live out that marriage covenant. You see, we agreed to be with one another in sickness and in health, no matter what life brings, to comfort, honor, love, and cherish one another exclusively. And those were the terms of us coming together as one. Now, there are other covenants that we see take place here in the modern world. And one of those covenants is the covenant that an employer makes with an employee, promising to pay a certain wage so long as the employee fulfills certain duties and obligations as part of his or her job description. So those are just two examples of modern day covenants. Likewise, we can actually point to many covenants in Scripture. Many of you know the story of Adam and Eve, and though the word covenant is not necessarily used in the story of Adam and Eve, God says to Adam and Eve that you can eat the fruit from the tree, of any tree in the Garden of Eden, but not the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those were the terms of God and Adam and Eve coming together. Now, likewise, we also come across other moments in Scripture of covenant making. For instance, God came to Noah and promised that he would never again cover the earth in a global flood to destroy all life. Another example is when God came to King David and promised King David an everlasting kingdom.
You know, Scripture is just chock full of stories of God and people coming together. And we actually see this really in a remarkable way in the book of Revelation towards the very end. Check out what John writes in Revelation. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Do you know why Scripture is full of this idea of covenant? It's because covenant is all about having a relationship with God based on God's promises in human community. So covenant is a relationship with God based on God's promises and lived out in human community. That is what covenant is all about. Think about it. There are two parties, God and people, coming together and learning how to coexist together, to be in harmony and to be in unity. And the Bible is foremost the story of how God called the people that he created in his own image to come together and to be in a relationship with him. So if covenant's all about our relationship with God, then I think it's probably a good thing to take a look at Scripture and to see what Scripture teaches us about covenant. And we're going to do that by looking at several stories in a row. Our first story takes place about 4,000 years ago, and the main character in this story is named Abram. Now, Abram's family, Terah is Abram's father, and Abram's whole family uproots from a place called Mesopotamia, and they travel west. They're planning to go all the way to Canaan, and Canaan is the place where the Israelites eventually lived in the Promised Land. Now, they don't make it as far as Canaan. They stop in a place called Haran, and there in Haran, Terah lives out the rest of his life and then later passes away. Now, after Terah dies, Abram is visited by God, and God speaks to Abram and promises him something really, really incredible. Check out the words of God here in Genesis 12. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So the first thing that we can learn about covenant from this scripture story is that covenant, it's not all about us. It's not all about us. You see, God wanted to bless the people of Israel, the people that would come out of this man named Abram, later known as Abraham. He wanted to bless Israel, but he also didn't stop there. He wanted to bless everyone in the entire world through the nation of Israel, because it's not all about us. You know, God wants to bless everyone and works through the community of faith in order to do it. You know, you and I are not only recipients of God's grace and blessing, but we're also actors in this divine drama. We're called to be recipients and to be actors because it's not all about us. You see, the blessings you and I receive, they're not ours to keep. We're to share those blessings with others. Now, let's fast forward in the story. About several hundred years later, the people who came out of Abram, known as the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt, and God hears their cries. So he sends a prophet named Moses to go to Egypt and to bring the people out of slavery. So Moses goes, the people come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and they go into the desert of Sinai. They travel around for a while, and they arrive at the foot of the Mount of Sinai, and there, God makes his presence known in an amazing way in the midst of the community of people. And so Moses goes up the mountain, and he receives from God the Ten Commandments. He not only receives the Ten Commandments, but he also receives the design for the tabernacle, which is a kind of a portable temple that God's presence, that God promised his presence would dwell within among the people. But Moses, really, he can't do this alone. So what does he do? He goes out and he asks for the people to help, to be a part of this effort to build the tabernacle. So Moses goes out, and this is what happens. "Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments." What we learn from this story is that building the church is the work of all the people. You see, and when I say church, I'm talking not a building, I'm talking the community. So what we're talking about here is that building this community together is the work of every single person. You see, everybody in this story had a part to play. There were those who brought the materials to the craftsmen under Moses' direction. There were some who were skilled in woodworking. There were some who were skilled in working metals. There were some who were really, really good at threading the curtains for the temple. There were some that were good at building the posts for the tabernacle. And so everybody played a role. And really the bottom line is that everyone came together and they gave of their time, their talent, and their treasures. And here's the thing. Here's what's so incredible to me about this story. It's not about, they weren't so excited about building a structure. You see, they had caught a vision. And the vision was to build a community with God at the center. That's the vision that they caught. And they were so, so driven that they brought so many gifts that the leaders of the building of the tabernacle came to Moses and said, hey, we're getting too much now. We don't know what to do with all this stuff they're giving us. So Moses goes and actually has to tell the people, hey, look, we have more than enough. You know, we don't need any more material for the tabernacle. So the people had caught the vision. They were so driven to see this community built with God at the center. And, you know, like them, you know, part of being in a covenant together is learning how to build community with God at the center. It is central to what we are doing as the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to build a community with God at the center because we all have something valuable to contribute. No matter what your age is, no matter what your life circumstances are, we have something valuable to contribute. Nobody can contribute the exact same thing that I can, and I can't contribute the exact same thing that you can. We all have circles of influence. We all have different gifts and talents that we can bring to bear in building this community. Now, a little earlier in the story, shortly after Moses and the Israelites come out of Egypt, Moses meets his father-in-law Jethro in the wilderness. Now, Moses spent a good third of his life living in a place called Midian. And there he met his wife and had two children. And it was around that place where Moses was herding his father-in-law Jethro's flock when he came across the burning bush, where God spoke out of this bush and commanded him, and commissioned him this mission to go back to Egypt and to bring the people out of that land. So after all this time, Moses and Jethro are reunited. And when Jethro sees Moses, he sees that Moses is being the judge between all the people, and that he is acting as kind of a arbiter between all these different disputes that the people of Israel have against each other. And Jethro, it doesn't sit right with Jethro, and this is what he has to say about it. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. So select capable men from the people and appoint them as officials. So what I learned from this is that as being part of a covenant, we're called to multiply and we're called to change. We're called to multiply and to change. Now, here's the thing about Moses, is that Moses realized that what he was trying to do, handling all of these disputes himself, it just wasn't going to fly in the long run. So what he did was he appointed others to help him in this task so that the community could thrive, because the community could never thrive under just his leadership. So when we talk about multiplying, we're talking about not only multiplying disciples, going out to the ends of the earth and making disciples for Jesus Christ and baptizing them, but we're also talking about multiplying leaders. Because when we empower other people to live out the gospel life, what we're doing is we are expanding God's reach throughout the kingdom that is becoming born here in this broken and hurting world. That is the gift that we have to bring. And being in covenant means we have to embrace that idea of multiplication, multiplying disciples, multiplying leaders. It also involves change. And as you all know, change is something that we face in life. It's just inevitable. It's something that, you know, as a child grows, there are changes. It's something that we all experience. And though change isn't always comfortable and often isn't comfortable, it's something that we need to experience in order to be the people that God has called us to be in community. And here's the thing, as we grow and change, it opens new doors for us to love God, love others, and live out the gospel life. And that's what we're called to do here at Christ Church. And if we're truly to be in a community in covenant with God, we need to be open to change and to multiply. So with that, let's go ahead and move forward another 800 years into the future. Now, Israel, long story short, Israel makes it to the promised land. They're established as a nation, and then some very bad things happen. The nation splits in half into a northern and a southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom's wiped out by the Assyrian Empire, and all that's left at this point is the southern kingdom of Judah. There's a new king that comes up. His name's King Josiah. And by this time, the people had completely forgotten their covenant with God. In fact, they lost the book of the covenant. It was sitting somewhere in a dusty corner of the temple, forgotten, lost. And so during Josiah's reign, this book is found, and it's brought and read to King Josiah. And Josiah is cut to the core and realizes just how far the people had wandered from God. And so Josiah sets about a program of sweeping reforms. And he gathers the people together in this scene from 2 Kings 23. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. You see, what Josiah knew almost instinctually, is that renewal is necessary to our identity as God's people. Renewal is necessary to our identity as God's people. Because here's the thing. Israel forgot who they were. They lost the remember the vision we talked about when they were building the tabernacle in the wilderness? They were so excited to build a community with God at the center. Well, God was no longer at the center of their community. And the sad thing was that, frankly, they wanted to be like all the nations around them. And sadly, in many ways, they were like all the nations around them. And in our day and age, there are many narratives to make sense of the world. There are many things in the world that try to craft an identity for us, that try to get us to create a different kind of image in us than the image that is inherent. Because here's the thing, we are all created in the image of God. And because we're created in the image of God, that means that we can never find satisfaction in anything else that we use to craft our identity. Because God wants us to be like him. God has created us to be like him. And so renewal and renewing our covenant with God, like we will be doing today in a little bit, is so necessary because we need to keep God at the center of our community. It's so easy in today's day and age to let that drift and to do things maybe for the sake of doing things and forgetting the reason why we do those things in the first place. The truth is that remembering that renewal is necessary is paramount to living out our mission as God's people. Okay, so now let's move ahead even further in the story. Even after Josiah's reforms, the people of Israel lost their identity, and the kingdom of Babylon, or the empire of Babylon, came in and they destroyed the kingdom of Judah. The Israelites lost their home. But that wasn't the end of the story. You see, God wasn't finished with them yet. And so fast forwarding 600 years into the future, Israel, the people of Israel, are back in the promised land, in a promised land dominated by the Roman Empire. They're not on their own anymore. They're dominated by a foreign power. And so what we find from that is that even though the people had been unfaithful, God wasn't done with them. Even though the people had violated their vows to follow God with all that they were and all that they had, God wasn't through with them. He wasn't interested in a divorce Because here's what God did. God wanted to make that promise to Abram a reality. God said, I want all people on the earth to be blessed through this people. And here is how he did it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. That is how God did it. Because God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Because it turns out that the tabernacle was really a symbol of something greater all along. That God is here and God is with us. Jesus Christ lived a human life as one of us. He ministered to us, taught us, and he bore our sins on his shoulders. Not only did he defeat sin and death on the cross, these big high concepts of sin and death, but he defeated your sin, and he defeated my sin. Not only did he defeat your sin and my sin, but he defeated your worst sins, and he defeated my worst sins on the cross. And he made a way where there was no way for us to be in a relationship with God. You see, Jesus taught us that covenant is about trusting God with all that we are and all that we have. We're to trust God with all that we are and all that we have. Because here's the thing, God loves us so much that Jesus died for us. God loves us so much that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, you and I can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, having said that, I think it's important to ask the question, what is a major pitfall to living into our covenant with God? What is a major pitfall to living into our covenant with God? And for me personally, that answer really can be summed up in one word, and that's idolatry. Idolatry is a major pitfall to living into our covenant with God. Here's the thing. Whatever we love inhabits us. It sits on the throne of our hearts, and it informs who we are. There are so many choices that we have in life. There are so many things that we can devote ourselves to. You know, some of us might be struggling with an addiction that we just can't shake. Some of us may be struggling with an unhealthy relationship that we just can't get our heads around. Some of us may be obsessed with our own comfort and security in an insecure world. Some of us may have made idols of politics or idols of wealth. You know, whatever it happens to be, many of us struggle with walking, not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. And so if that's where you're at this morning, then I offer you this question. How do we resist turning away from God? How do we resist turning away from God? And I think the answer, at least to me, is clear. It's by making room in our hearts for the Holy Spirit and refusing to serve any other gods, gods with lower G. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is God's living presence within us. You know that tabernacle we were talking about earlier? If the tabernacle is the human body, then God's Spirit is that presence within the tabernacle that God promised to the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, and, you know, sometimes by the way we live, we betray the belief that God set the world spinning and left it behind, that God isn't personally involved in our lives. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, then you know that false belief is false. That when the Holy Spirit comes to live with us, everything changes. We just talked during this whole Advent series leading up to Christmas about God with us. God is here, and we know that God is present when the Holy Spirit is living within us. It's all about making a relationship the center of your life. It's all about making your relationship with God the center of your life. That's how you resist the pitfall of idolatry. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to renew that relationship with God as a church family. It's in your notes beginning on page 3, renewing our covenant with God. So we'll begin by reading the prayer of confession and speaking the words that are in bold. And then after that, we'll renew our covenant. But before I do all of that, I want to invite you to turn to the very last page to see that dangerous prayer I had mentioned earlier that John Wesley prayed. For right now, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to read it out loud. And what I'll have you do is just simply listen to it. And I'll need you to decide that at the very end of our time together this morning, I'll let you decide if you want to pray that prayer. Because it really is a dangerous prayer. Because it's saying to God, look, God, I want you to be at the center of my life. I want you to be at the center of my heart. And that means change. That means that the focus of your life might be multiplying. It means that certain things that were once important to you may not be as important anymore, or that certain things that are very important to you may be reoriented in a new way. So just simply listen right now as I read this prayer to you, and pray in the silence of your own heart on whether or not you want to pray this at the end. I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, a wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. You see, covenant is all about putting the most important relationship in our lives first. It's about saying, God, I want to put you at the center of my life. I want to see you at the center of my community. I want to live out the gospel message. I want to live out our mission to love God, love others, and live out the gospel life. And I want to walk faithfully with you through a new year. So would you join me for our prayer of confession? I'll read the first part, and then you can join me in the section in bold, and that'll also come up on the screen. God our Father, you have shown us the way to life in Jesus. We confess with shame our slowness to love him more and our reluctance to follow him. You have spoken and called us, but we have failed to listen. You have shown us your glory, but we have been too blind to see. We have received countless blessings, but have given you little thanks. We are unworthy of your changeless love. God, have mercy on me, according to your overwhelming love and kindness. Forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me of my sin. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. And now let us commit ourselves in covenant to Christ as his servants. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may fully belong to him. Jesus Christ has left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we please both Christ and ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. And now, if you would like to pray the most dangerous prayer, you may pray out loud with me or in the silence of your own heart. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.